Gracious Lord, in the song, we ask that you fill this space with your presence, that we become aware of how important this time is. We're here to honor you, to give glory to you, to receive your word, the hope that comes in the word, the encouragement that comes in the word, the correction, the direction. Lord, help us to be coachable and help us to receive your word. Fill our heart in your presence, Lord Jesus, as we receive the sacrament, as we go about the rest of our day and the rest of our week, knowing that we are forgiven people, we are a cherished people, that you have committed yourself to us, and that will not change. And so, Lord Jesus, we simply begin our time in worship together under the name that is above every name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, asking you to fill this space with your presence, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Thank you guys for leading us in music. As a person who has zero musical ability, I am just very just blessed by people who do have musical ability. So I love to sing, especially in the shower, much to the dismay of my family. But thank you guys. So this semester, we're just working through the book of Luke. And if you brought your Bibles, great. It'll be on the screen if you didn't. But I think it's great to bring your Bible and just, you know, write in it, mark in it. And then, but I want to set this up for us as we receive this text. It's in Luke chapter 6. So if you can flip there, you can. But I'll get to it in just a second. What I've done is basically been in Luke for myself. And then when I have a verse or a section that just really connects with me personally, I make that my sermon to myself this week. And then I just throw this in the microwave, warm it up a bit, and bring it on Sunday morning. And so that's kind of what you're getting are my thoughts on how the text affects me. So in the midst of this, social scientists describe this generation, this season of life that we're in. And I think it's been this way for all seasons of life. I just think it's more ramped up. But it's the on. You're the on generation. I don't know if you've ever read that anywhere, but you're the on generation. You know, like you're on the go. We're on our screens. We're kind of on the lookout. We're on demand. We're on our own. This generation has a greater sensitivity to being, yeah, I'm on my own. On stage, in terms of my life, is really not only what I produce, but what other people can see of my life. So I feel on stage. I'm on schedule. I'm on edge quite often. And I'm on myself. I'm on myself to perform, to you know, accomplish and to move forward in life, you know. And so the pressure on this generation to be on is ramped up compared to other generations. And I don't know if you would identify with that as being true or not, but this past week on Wednesday, we had a Zoom meeting with counseling services at UNL, and they do this every year with us, every semester actually, and just as campus pastors, we just get firsthand talk with all the therapists on campus. And it's like, what are you seeing and how can we help you? And they're like, yeah, we're seeing a greater sense of anxiety and depression and overall just despair. And I'm not trying to start off with a downer. This is not a downer Sunday. But I'm just saying the reality is that, man, the RPMs of our day and our life are on the go. And a lot of times when I pray walk with you too, how's it going? How's it going? One of the first things that we say, and I don't know if it's just because we're, you know, it's a comfortable thing to say, but it's like, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. And it's like, okay, all right, we're busy. But so in light of the world in which we live, and we can't fly to Mars and change everything in an instant. We have to live in this world. It's an on kind of place. How do we take a deep breath? How do we just do life with Jesus and manage the RPMs, manage it all? And so that's where we're headed today. I do want to say this, that we've received a great grant of $5,000 for therapy, for counseling services. So if you would like to be part of, if you're realizing that you need to talk to somebody and just get a good listening ear into your life, I don't know, many of you know this, but we have a counseling center here in our building. It's called Grace Point. And so there's Grace Point's phone number. But if you want to see a therapist as a student, you just call them, tell them who you are, tell them that you're connected to the chapel, or mention my name. Then they'll take you through an intake process, which I'm not sure what that is like, but then you'll get scheduled with a therapist. And just know that we have $5,000 to help pay for your time with a therapist. So just keep that in the back of your head, okay? Because that's something I want everyone to know about. And we're going to continue to announce that because it's a great resource. But given the fact that we're an on generation, here's the text for this morning, all right? Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Okay? What I want you to see is that what Jesus is doing with these followers, Jesus is giving them a glimpse. Jesus is modeling for them. Jesus is giving them a moment of time of what it was like for Adam and Eve to be in the garden with God before everything gets screwed up. Okay? So let me explain how this plays out. If you know your Bible a bit, you'll know that in the beginning, the very first page of the Bible, God creates things each day. And at the end of each day, God says, and it was evening, and it was morning, and it was good. But on the seventh day, God rests. And there's no mention of him evening and morning the seventh day. That is not included in the text. And so what the biblical writers are telling us is that this moment of God's rest is an ongoing rest. It's living in the garden with Adam and Eve in an ongoing set of ceasing. The word for rest in the Bible is the word for stopping and ceasing. It's the same word you would use if you're writing a term paper and you're editing, 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 and then finally you're like, you know what? I'm done editing. I'm done. That's the word for rest in the Bible. And so the idea here is God's working, he's creating, and then he's done. That season of life is done. And now he is resting. But there's no evening and morning. It's an ongoing thing. So Adam and Eve receive God's ongoing attention and full participation. They're doing life together. That's what it was like for Adam and Eve in the garden. Now here's what you need to know. In the garden, Adam and Eve were very busy. They had to be fruitful and multiply. Now that doesn't sound like work, but raising a family does, okay? They're extending throughout the world. And they're doing life. When they get hungry, they don't have to toil the soil because that comes after the curse. They have to go to an apple tree or a tree and pick a piece of fruit or rub grains in. So God is providing for them in the midst of this. But I want you to know that what life was like for Adam and Eve was Adam and Eve had God's full attention and full participation. And there was an ongoing Sabbath, an ongoing rest of wills in that. And so when Jesus is with his closest followers and they're going through a grain field, they are doing exactly what Adam and Eve would have done in the garden. Jesus is giving his disciples a feel for life in the garden. Under Jesus's presence, these disciples have Jesus's full attention and he has their full participation, his full participation. Okay, here we go. Some of the Pharisees asked, verse 2, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So as many of you probably know, Adam and Eve in the garden screw things up, sin enters the world, and then everything gets cursed. In the course of time, this is what happens, God says to a guy named Moses, I want my people to have a tiny sliver of what it looks like and feels like to be back in the garden. And so he creates this thing called the Sabbath day. It's a day when people are to set aside work, all the distractions, and they're to live under the full attention and the full participation of God, okay? But what happens in time is the people start to create all these rules about what it means and doesn't mean to work. And there's 613 at the time of Jesus of these rules. So, for example, it's against the rules to spit on the Sabbath. Why? Why would that be against the rule to spit on the Sabbath? It's because when your saliva hits dirt, it kind of turns it over, which is a form of farming, which is a form of work, which is illegal. So what started off is this. The Sabbath rest is meant to be a tiny sliver of what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. And it gave the people of the Hebrew people a glimpse of, like, you know what? Your life is not just these 6 days of work. What you were really intended for, and what that song that we sang said, what our heart's desire is for, is to be at rest, to be in the presence, the attention of our God and Savior. So here's the thing. The Sabbath intended was to give the people of the Hebrew people a tiny sliver of what it looked like and felt like to live in the garden. And Jesus is reenacting this in the text. But the religious leaders are bound up into their rules, and so they're really ticked off. And so here's what happens next. Verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read that David," this is King David, okay, "when he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God," which is the, the tabernacle at the time, okay, the tabernacle. "And taking the consecrated bread," this was bread that set aside, only priests were allowed to make it and touch it, "but he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And so his response to the religious leaders is like, guys, don't you know your Bible? Because the Sabbath is not a bunch of laws, because David broke the law, and yet God was pleased with what David had done. So it's not a bunch of laws. So just back away, people. And then verse 5. And this is my main thing. This is what really stuck with me this week. "Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man," which is a reference to himself, he's calling himself the Son of Man, he does that all the time, "is Lord of the Sabbath." Okay? And I was like, all week long, man, what does it look like? What does it mean for Jesus, for you to be the Lord of the Sabbath for me? And that's what I wrestled with. And I did a lot of reading on it. And here's what it does not mean, okay? What Jesus is not saying is, okay, religious leaders, you guys who are in charge of all the laws, I'm the new king in town, I'm the new boss, and I have different rules for the Sabbath, and I'm making them a lot easier. That's not what it means when Jesus says Lord of the Sabbath. But what he means is this. Whatever the Sabbath is, everything that the Sabbath is, it's me. That's what he's saying. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Whatever the Sabbath is, and everything that the Sabbath is, whatever rest looks like, whatever coming under God's attention, full attention, and full participation, whatever that is, it's me. It's me. This claim was noticed by the religious leaders. This is one of the three. You look at the Gospels, Jesus basically gets executed for three reasons. And this is one of the reasons. This was so offensive to them, so incredibly offensive. Because what he's saying to the religious leaders, and they're super smart religious people, what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden, my disciples are experiencing under my care. That's what he's saying. It's really offensive, and it's a profound statement for him to say that. But that's what he's saying. Life with me is a return to the Garden of Eden, okay? Under God's full attention and full participation. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does Sabbath mean? It means to do life with Jesus. That's what this text, if I summarize that text, is like, Jesus is begging us, pleading with us, do life with me. The word there is a come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened. You're on the go. You're on demand. You're on edge. We have a lot of RPMs going on in our hearts. Jesus is constantly bringing into all of us that invitation. Come to me. And I love it as I pick apart these words. Rest is a gift. Jesus says, and I will give you rest. That word rest is a really awesome word. It's a Greek word, and it means this. It's second person, plural, so it's you, so it's all of you. And it means this, be ceasing up. Be ceasing up. So how do you go from be ceasing up to the word in English, the word to rest? What this word is, and Matthew is really pointing us back to the garden here. Be ceasing up. What he's saying in this one word is like, dude, you got all sorts of stuff going down here. You know, your life is this, your life is this. But be ceasing up. Be ceasing up. That's rest. Isn't that beautiful? Like, you can't escape the demands of life. But we do have a choice in how we go through these demands. And that choice is really clear because the next thing is the word take. It's a word, it's like you have a choice and I have a choice. I can take and just be absorbed by all of this and let this run me. But Jesus says, take this yoke. And I'll get to that in a second. But it's this invitation to an act of our own will. Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. He's your king. Kings do not beg for attention. Kings do not do that. But what Jesus is saying to all of us is that I am your Lord and I'm your king. I'm not begging you to be the source of my attention. I'm inviting you to it. So he says, take. This gift is a deliberate act. And what Jesus is inviting all of us into is creating space, receiving the attention and the participation of the one who loves us. And then he uses the word yoke, which we all know is kind of a wooden instrument to combine two animals together. And in this image, what Jesus is inviting us into is this. It's like, let me pace your life. Let me be that pace. So what they would do is they would take an experienced oxen who knew that the day was long and it's going to get hot in the middle of the day, and then they'd take a brand new young one and they'd put them together so that the young one would learn from the experienced one. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. And you're in math and you're overwhelmed and you're thinking about your family and all of a sudden this sense of dread just kind of come out of nowhere, comes on you. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, bind yourself to me. I think of it's like, just wrap arms with me. And before you take this science test and you're just like thinking about this kind of dread, like, Lord, be in the midst of this. Care for me in the midst of this. Speak to me in the midst of this. Touch me in the midst of this. Let it go where it needs to go. But that's what Jesus is talking about. That's Sabbath. It's binding yourself, doing life in the rhythm of Jesus. And I like the last word in this thing, learn. Learn. I love it. It's an ongoing thing. I go in bits and spurses. What I'm preaching to you is an area of growth in my own self. I go in bits and spurses. I'll have good seasons of time, usually a couple days, where I feel like I'm in the rhythm of Jesus and I'm really drawing upon his care and his nurture and his presence for my life. And then I go whacked out and I get on my own independent kind of life. And then I find myself dry and kind of like this, you know, overrun, a little crispy, you know, and then I get back on track. But I love the fact that Jesus is inviting me something to into that's it's a learned thing. I can learn, okay? I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm just going to get back on track and learn and try to get better at learning. But this is what Sabbath is. This is what rest is. He's taking what we often think of as a 24 period of time of Sabbath, and he's saying, no, I'm blowing that up to mean every part of time, that I want to habit your life. I just want to do life with you. I love you that much that I don't really want to spend an entire day without you. I want to do life with you. So I'm putting this out there. Man, do we need this? Do we need this? We just need Jesus to be in the quiet moments of our life. We need to unplug. We need to sit in silence. This is really hard for me, to sit in silence and just let Jesus be in the midst of nothing, in the midst of nothing. And so we got to figure it out for ourselves. We got to pull away and we got to find a spot where I can just be, I can just sit. Nothing to entertain me. There's no music going on. And I'm just like, all right, Lord, it's me, it's you. Okay, what do we do here? I just need you. I need you to feel me and care for me. I need your forgiveness and your love for me. Because life needs this. I'm going to end with this thought. Okay, I want you to see this. Right after Jesus gives this, I want to do life with you, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus does a long bit of teaching. And I think that there's a clear connection between these teachings. How much I need rest in Jesus. Because the very next thing that really comes out of Jesus' mouth is something like this, okay? Love your enemies. How is loving my enemies and resting in Jesus? When I have hatred in my heart for somebody, that's a lot of work. I am not designed to live that way in hatred. It will wear me out. And so what does it look like? To bring Jesus into that, and Jesus says, you need to rest from hating your enemies, and you need to rest in me. Then he goes on to say something like, don't judge others. When I judge others, that is an exhausting thing to do. I'm assuming things about them. I'm keeping track of them. I'm keeping score in their life. When I'm judging others, that is an exhausting, emotionally draining thing to do. And Jesus says to me, it's like, you know what? You're not designed for that. That's not good for you. It won't work well for you. Rest in me. So when I look at everything that Jesus says after he tells me to rest in him, it's totally obvious this kind of life is impossible and exhausting without Jesus. And so I really need Jesus. And so I want to leave that with you, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give us a kernel of desire to get away, to find space, and to be with you. Be with you in prayer, be with you in your word. I pray that in all of us, we become aware of how unmanageable our life is when we go with an on mindset. So if it's, Lord, just getting us to shut off the radio, the music in the car, and before we get out of the parking lot and enter into a class, we just sit with you. But Lord, help us to build a life around these little moments. They're oasis moments, where we're with you, Lord. And we know that you are giving us what you gave Adam and Eve in the garden, your full attention and your full participation. You're inhabiting what our heart needs in that moment, fully inhabiting it. Lord, help us to know the beauty of this and how desperately we need it. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so as we move forward, we call it setting aside. If you're visiting, it's our offering. But we know that our offering is more than just our financial resources and our tithe. We know it's that. But it's also our time, our heart, our desires. And so I try to do this. I want you to learn something from God's word, and then I want you to put it into practice. And so that's part of, I forgot to put out the cards. Normally they're on everybody's chair, but I forgot to put them out. So you guys put them out. As I'm describing this, you guys put them out. So basically what it is you write it out, you put it one in your wallet to remind you of what it's like. The other one, they're meant to be torn. And like the ancient Israelites would bring their offering to the altar, you just kind of put it up here, along with your tithe if you want to do that. And then there's a place for your email and your phone number. And I pray over you. So if you want to get a weekly announcement from us, fill that out. But I do on Monday morning, it's the first thing I do, I come and I pray for you. That's why we collect those as well. But here's the thought, putting today's message into practice. Where are you going to go? Where's your quiet space? Where does that work for you? Decide. My quiet space is a red chair in my sunroom in the morning. That's my quiet space. And I get up, and my life is better for it. But I want you to put it on a piece of paper. Where's your quiet space? Where are you going to do this? Lord, it's me, and it's you. And it's what we got in this moment. Where is it? Okay, let's do our setting aside.
Mended and whole.
The early church would have memorized sections of the scripture and used them as points of unity for each other in terms of what they actually believed about Jesus. And so we call these points of unity creeds. And here's one in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to use this to launch into a time of confessing our sins and then receiving the sacrament. Here's the words of Peter, the apostle. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, and who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we approach Holy Communion, we come humbly because we know of our great need, our need for your forgiveness, our need for your friendship, our need for partnering. And so, Lord Jesus, we confess to you that often when we suffer, we don't turn to you, but we turn to ourselves, or we turn to something that will alleviate, numb, or distract us from whatever that suffering is like. And so, Lord, we confess our sins. We confess our brokenness. We confess our self-centeredness, the things that we've said. We cannot take them back, the things that we've done and we continue to do. Lord, in so many ways, we're just not pretty people. We are broken, and we are very, very fragile in our obedience to you. We have great plans, and we often rise to the occasion, Lord, and make promises. But Lord Jesus, we are in need of forgiveness. And so hear us. We're going to spend time, Lord, in just silence, and help us to be honest, Lord Jesus, to you. A real confidence to be able to wave the white flag to you, our Savior, our Lord, the one who came and died and rose again, purely out of love for each one of us and for every person on this planet. It's a good thing to wave the white flag and just say, Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't have the obedience. I don't have faithfulness in all of the ways that you desire, and yet you love me, and you choose to forgive me, and I'm yours. And to realize, Lord, that this act of humility of confessing our sins is, it's a joyful thing, it's a good thing, because you always come after us with a word of forgiveness. Lord, we are the sons and the daughters of a great king. So we have standing, we have position, we have a place of authority because of your love for us. Our identity is already set. It's not set in the stupid things that we chase after. It's set in your love for us, proven on the cross through your son, Jesus, who died and rose for us. And so we thank you, Lord, for the gift of confession and the gift of absolution. In your name we pray, amen. A clear word of just forgiveness. I love the end of that section where Peter says, by his wounds you are healed. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have returned to your shepherd. And he is the guardian of your souls. He's the one that protects you. He's the guardian. He's the one that's fighting for you, fighting for your life. So just know and receive again the familiar words that, you know, it's something that we want to say here every week. But if you don't go away from this time hearing these words for yourself, then we've failed. But you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. You are loved in Christ Jesus. And what Jesus did on the cross was for you. And you live for a new day. You learn from your past. You grieve your sin. You grieve your past. But you do not live in your past. You live in Christ's newness. He has come to give you a new life, and that new life is for you today. So just know this, that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. So we want to thank our friends who worship with us online. We're going to receive the sacrament, and we hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. Have a great week, everyone.